We have been discussing, again, for the past several weeks, these various world religions. And you'll remember we noted with regard to the number of adherents that the two most widely spread and most populous of those religions is Christianity and Islam. Now, it's important that we acknowledge as we make that statement that what we observe as the Christian faith is something far different from what is commonly observed as the Christian faith by the majority of those who profess to be Christians. And so when we use such a large number, we're not advocating from that these are all the individuals that are going to go to heaven. We understand that there is a lot of doctrinal error, and in fact, one of the primary problems in denominational teaching in our day is that they advocate a means of obtaining redemption that's not found in Scripture. If you have individuals who are not teaching you the right thing with regard to what you must do to be saved or how you can go about being reconciled to God, then we've got a problem, and we certainly do. And so when we talk about those who are faithful to Christ, that number would be far, far smaller. Having said that, it would be advocated by Muslims that their particular flavor of Islam is the accepted one, the correct one, and that the ones that are practiced by others is not valid. And, the largest sects of the Islam religion, the Sunnis and the Shiites, they don't get along at all. And actually to the point where there's often bloodshed in between those warring sects in that religion. The third greatest is, of course, Hinduism, with 3 billion adherents, primarily in Asia and in India. And then these other religions that we've talked about are less populous in regard to adherents, and yet there are certain things about each of those that are somewhat influential toward cultures and the formation of religious history through the ages. In our final discussion on the religion which is called Zoroastrianism, this one is perhaps the least populous with regard to adherents. You'll notice in the last, if you do have the handout still, the last bullet point is that it's believed that only about 200,000 Zoroastrians remain. And in fact, one of the reasons why this sect is, or this religion is dying out, is that they are not particularly evangelical. In other words, they're not trying to convert others to their particular religion. Somewhat surprising, it's lasted as long as it has, but there are actually one facet or one sect of these people who are actively campaigning against proselytizing. Reminds me somewhat of the Samaritans. One of the things I found out in the trip that I took over to the Bible lands is that those who identify themselves as Samaritans now are a very small group that are interbred. Just as the Jews, you'll remember at one point in time, as a nation, of course, according by God's direction, were not to intermarry with other races, other nations, and the Samaritans were the result of the intermarriage of Christians with Gentiles, Christian Jews with Gentiles. Now the Samaritans consider themselves pure and are against any kind of proselytizing and intermarriage with the nations or the groups round about, and as a result of that, there's genetic mutations and health problems, health issues, because it's such a small population. But they're very much an exclusive group that want to remain exclusive. They're not proselytizing. They do not proselytize at all. Well, there is at least one sect of the Zoroastrians that are the same way. You can be a Zoroastrian if your parents were Zoroastrians, and that's about the way that it goes. So it's not surprising that the religion is not widespread. The only significance, I think, with regard to this particular religion is the claim that is made by secularists that it is the origin of the three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. In other words, This is a very ancient religion. It had its beginnings about 1700 to 1300 BC with a number of these that we've talked about. The origins, especially the farther back you go, the more shrouded in uncertainty that these things are. Critics claim that it didn't have its beginning till about 600 BC, or the 6th century it was BC. But their claim is that it was much earlier. And there is a prophet, his name is Zoroastra, from whence they get their name, that was the originator of their teachings. Now, whether that individual can be pinpointed as a historical figure or not is very, very doubtful. Which is kind of indicated when they say, okay, it started, 17 centuries before Christ, where others claim that it was only 6. So this is one of those religions that's shrouded in mystery. But it is monotheistic, and some of the trappings surrounding, the teachings surrounding the Zoroastrian religion are similar to teachings that are found in Judaism. As well as Christianity, with regard to the one God, with regard to concepts of good and evil, and also with regard to some eschatological doctrines that are contained in that religion. When we use the word eschatology, we're having reference to what's going to happen in the end times. So you look at the book of Revelation, for example, in the apocalyptic language that is used there, the symbol, the concept of battles and blood being shed and those kinds of things. We recognize it as a figurative language, pictures found in that. But you'll take as an example premillennialists who will place a very literal interpretation upon the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and other books. And they take those symbols in a literal way, and so they're looking forward to at the end of time for there to be the second coming of Christ, the establishment of a literal and physical kingdom in Israel, a battle of Armageddon, thousand year reign, blood in the battle where it's as deep as the horses' bridles and all of those kinds of things, looking at the language of the book of Revelation. And that type of language and the view that premillennialists will have with regard to the language found in Scripture, that kind of language and that kind of contention is found in Zoroastrianism as well, as the claim is made that at the end of the time, there's going to be this great battle between good and evil. That's going to with the ultimate triumph of good over evil. So you see similarities. Well, those similarities are sufficient to where some critics posit that that this came about first, and that what you find in Islam and Judaism, which was more concurrent even with their claims, but then in Christianity, are basically outgrowths of a Zoroastrian influence. Now, whenever those claims are made, of course, when we say critics, we're talking about modernists, we're talking about those who are of the view that religion does not have a divine origin at all, but rather is a figment of men's imaginations and philosophies. And as a result of that, they don't consider the Christian faith or preceding it, the old covenant that God had with Israel, as being legitimately from the one God, Jehovah God, as we have emphasized and claimed in our studies of Acts 17 and other places through our discussion of these kinds of things. So, looking just very quickly at the bullet points, and then I'll open it up to any final questions anyone has with regard to this or any of the other religions we've discussed. The religion is monotheistic. The supreme being is referred to or named Ahura Mazda. Don't know if that pronunciation is, I know you pronounce the car Mazda. I don't know with regard to this language. It is described as an old Iranian religion. The region that this came from was Iran. Very possibly that there is some tie-in. You remember that when Muhammad began preaching his doctrine of monotheism in Iran, it was in a polytheistic culture. Though it was a polytheistic culture, Zoroastrianism existed at that point in time, had been in existence for a long while, and it very well may be that some of Muhammad's teaching was influenced by this religion, in that it was the same place in the world. We can also very clearly see that Muhammad was very greatly influenced by Judaism. Of course, the Muslims take their pedigree from Abraham through Ishmael, and so those kinds of influences may very well be present there. One of the things that's interesting, similar to Islam, is the emphasis on cause and effect. The idea of merited works, and the basis of your standing with this Almighty God is being based upon whether you have done good or not. And so they emphasize in their theology good thoughts, good words, and good deeds, and the idea of a standing with God that is based upon merit, based on having more good things in your life than bad things, being a good person shown by good things, that God will reward you as a result of these things. And the only other thing we'll note in regard to that religion is that there is in the rituals, we've talked about the rituals in some of these places, fire and water are the two elements that are used in the rituals that are performed as a part of this religion. Concerning fire and water, fire is considered a medium through which spiritual insight and wisdom is gained, and water is considered the source of that wisdom. Now, I didn't take the time to go into more detail with regard to that as to what the rites consist of or how they're accomplished, only that those elements of fire and water are used in those purification rites. So that basically gets everything that I wanted to bring out with regard to the Zoroastrian religion. Does anyone have, I notice I misspelled it in the third bullet, maybe some misspelling anything, I don't know, but there's one. Anything that anybody wants to add about this particular religion or any of these that we have discussed through our study? Okay, that's kind of what you get for not quite getting finished the week before, and so just going cold into this last one.